Take some time right now to lift up the Balta family, who are special to our church, served on our church staff for a while, and our church loves them greatly, and so we want to support them as best we can, as God has called them to serve and love the Dublin, Ireland community well. So let's stop for just a moment and lift them up in prayer. Father, we thank you for the Balta family. We thank you for what they have meant to our church, to our congregation. God, we thank you for the fact that you have beautifully orchestrated it in their lives, that they are uniquely suited to care and love for Dublin, and uniquely suited to love this church plant well. God, we ask in this moment that you know their needs. God, that you would burden us, that you would put it on our hearts, that we would love them well and support them and use not just our church, but use churches all around to support this family. God, I pray that you would use them to pierce the darkness with the gospel of Jesus Christ in Dublin. God, would you give Chipri and his family wisdom and guidance? Would you grow up deep leaders and elders and Bible study leaders and people that live their lives on mission? God, that they live with a purpose that is far greater than their day-to-day lives. And so we pray this, God. And we also, God, as we come before you in the time where we study your word, God, we ask for your blessing. We ask that you would anoint myself and that you would anoint Pastor Doug with your Holy Spirit to preach your word faithfully, to preach it rightly, to preach it truthfully, God. Help us to cut the text straight. Lord, help us to, in this moment, to respond to your word and to hear it. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We all have a desire and a fear, maybe even a fear, sometimes a phobia, of making our lives count, don't we? I think most of us want our lives to count for something bigger than ourselves. I think that's why we're drawn to the beautiful idea of family. I think in many ways that's why we think about legacy a lot. You dream of what will be. We want our lives to really count for something, to really mean something. And this morning, as we look at the text in Mark chapter 6, we're going to be looking at verses 7 through 13. We're going to be asking the question, how do we make our lives count? How do we really make our lives worth something that has eternal impact? We at Ridgedale believe that God has called each of his disciples, every believer, into ministry. That he's not called just a select few to be the people that go about and do all of the ministry, but rather he has called each one of us to make disciples of all nations. And that looks differently for each of us, but he certainly called every one of us who is a follower of Jesus in this room into ministry. Not just the people that preach on Sundays, not Ryan as he leads our discipleship ministry, and not just the pastors in the room or anything like that. He's called each one of us into ministry. And this is why each week you and I stand before the Lord and close out our service by reciting the Great Commission. That we are reminded each and every week that the Lord has commissioned each one of us to make disciples of all nations. That as we go, we make disciples, that we baptize, that we teach all that Jesus has commanded of us. And we go with his authority, knowing that Jesus will be with us every step of the way. We want our lives to count, don't we? I do. I want my life to count for something far greater than what Alan Denton can muster up. If it ends and begins with Alan Denton alone, then my life has been a waste. On the morning of, I think it was May, but it was the fourth ever Passion Conference. Ryan has told me that he was there. It was a dewy morning, and as the dew began to burn away in the early morning, a man that you may be familiar with by the name of John Piper delivered one of the most prominent, probably the most impactful sermons that was preached in all of the 20th century. It was the year 2000, so technically it was still the 20th century. And so there were probably 40,000 college students in attendance in the city of Memphis, and John Piper got up, and with the wind blowing his notes around, and his, you know, he's got hair kind of like Larry from the Three Stooges, so it was blowing around everywhere. And that morning, as everyone stood quiet, he got up and began by saying these words: "You don't have to know a lot of things for your life to make a lasting difference in the world. You don't have to be smart or good-looking or from a good family," he told them. "You just have to know a few basic, glorious, majestic, obvious, unchanging, eternal things and be gripped by them and be willing to lay your life down for them." 5 minutes in, he laid out this comparison that sticks with many people today. As I read it and watched this sermon online, it stuck with me. It gripped my heart. He told the story of two women. One of them is by the name of Ruby Eliason, and the other one is Laura Edwards. They had been recently killed in Cameroon on mission. They were both in their 80s. They were serving in medical missions there, serving the lost and the poor. And as they were traveling that day on a windy road, their brakes gave way, and they sailed off of a cliff, dying instantly. He asked the crowd that morning, "Is this a tragedy? Is this a tragedy?" And which is a pertinent question. And the crowd responded, "No, it's not a tragedy." And he actually affirmed that. He said, "Two women in their 80s, almost at least, a whole life devoted to one idea, that Jesus Christ is to be magnified among the poor and the sick and the hardest places. And 20 years after most of their American counterparts had begun to throw their lives away on trivialities in Florida and New Mexico, they fly into eternity with death in a moment." And he asked again, "Is this a tragedy?" And again, the crowd called out no, and he affirmed that, and he said, "Here is what a tragedy looks like." He said, "I'll read to you what a tragedy is," and he pulled out a page from the Reader's Digest. He said he didn't know where he had found it, maybe at a doctor's office or something like that, but he pulled it out and read it to him, and I'm going to do it in my best HGTV House Hunters voice. "Bob and Penny took early retirement from their jobs in the Northeast. 5 years ago," I'm going to go back to normal voice now, "when he was 59 and she was 51. Now they live in Punta Gorda, Florida, where they cruise on their 30-foot trawler, play softball, and collect shells." And he paused, and he said, "That's a tragedy. That's the tragedy." He said, "There are people in this country that are spending billions of dollars to get you to buy into this tragedy, to buy into this dream." And he said, "I get 40 minutes to plead with you. Don't buy it." He said, "With all of my heart, I plead with you. Don't buy that dream. As the last chapter before you stand before the Creator of the universe to give an account with what you did, here it is, Lord, my shell collection. I've got a good swing. And look at my boat." He said, "Don't waste your life." How do we live a life that is eternal? How do we not waste our life? How do we not end up at the back end of our life and saying, "Lord Jesus, here is my seashell collection"? I think we're going to find that this morning as we look at Mark chapter 6, verses 7 through 12. When you get there, say word. And the word of the Lord says, "And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two, And he gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, and to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you, they will not listen to you. When you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. How do we live for eternal things? How do we live a life well lived? Well, we live a life that Jesus commissions us for. We live a life on mission for eternal things, that there are very few eternal things that we can live for. One of them is God. One of them, as we invest in, is His Word. And the other is the souls of mankind. Another one is the pure terribleness of Tennessee football, but we'll not go there this morning. We'll look at some of these questions this morning. How do we live a life that is eternally glorifying to God? And I submit to you this morning, church, that we live a life glorifying to God when we live a life that is sent on His mission. We live a life that is sent on His mission. The main idea this morning is that Jesus commissions all who follow Him to a lifetime of mission to advance His eternal kingdom. Jesus commissions all who follow Him, not just the elite, not just the pretty people, not just the ones that speak well. Jesus commissions everyone that follows Him to a lifetime on mission to advance not our kingdom, but His kingdom. Those who follow Jesus have the great privilege to be a part of something that is far bigger and better than ourselves. It's far bigger and better than your family. It's far bigger and better than anything that we can imagine. Jesus is better. And you and I have the beautiful privilege and chance to participate in the work of God. Let's see how this morning. How do we join Jesus in mission? First, we see the first truth we see in verse 7 is that Jesus equips us for the mission. He equips us for the mission. Let's read verse 7 again. And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two, and he gave them authority over the unclean spirits. Now, this seems fairly similar. Jesus is, what he's doing is he's calling his apostles together. He's calling the 12 back to him. And I think that word call is very important. It's very reminiscent, first, of when he calls them to himself, calls them to follow him, right? But it's also the same idea that we see in chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, the first time that Jesus calls them to himself. We see this idea that Jesus is once again calling to himself. The beginning of our mission only matters if it originates in Jesus. Our mission does not matter, it will not matter eternally, if it's not rooted first in the person of Jesus Christ, because it's His mission, it's His kingdom, not our own. Jesus equips us for the mission. Jesus leaves His hometown of Nazareth. We saw last week that He was rejected in His hometown for not the first time, but for actually the second time. And He goes and calls His disciples to Himself to send them out on a short-term mission trip, right? This is basically what this is. He's meeting with them, and then He's going to send them out for a period of time, and they're going to come back to Him. This is reminiscent of what Jesus will do again and again. And ultimately, this is a small picture of what He does at Matthew 28 in the Great Commission and Acts 1:8 when He says, "You will be my witnesses at Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the world." Jesus was beginning His third kind of lap, His third tour of Galilee, when He decided His disciples it was time for them to cut their teeth. They had followed Him for nearly a year now, and it was time for them to be, He was pushing them out of the nest, and they were going to sink or swim. They were going to fly, or they weren't going to fly, right? It was time for them to understand themselves. So He calls them to Himself, and He gives them this idea. He says, At the end of verse 7, he says, began two by two, he sends them, and he gave them authority over the unclean spirits. The first thing we see, we don't see it here, but we do see it in Luke chapter 9, is Jesus gives them a message. He gives them a message. He says that you were to proclaim the kingdom of God. It's the same, actually, message that Jesus himself had been preaching. Jesus doesn't ask us to do anything, to recreate a message, but he gives us the message that he's already done, that he's already said. The disciples had seen him do this. And so he calls them to himself, and he sends them out to fulfill his mission. But also we see that he gives them authority. He gives them a message, but he also gives them authority. He's equipping them with the of everything that they would need in order to succeed in this mission. And it originates with him. He gives them authority, it says, over demons and unclean spirits. So in essence, what the 12 had become were authorized representatives of Jesus Christ. They would go on behalf of Jesus. It would be as if Jesus himself were there. We actually see this idea talking about the church as a whole, not just the disciples. Later on in 2 Corinthians 5, chapter 5, verse 20, Paul himself says, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. In the same way as Jesus equips his disciples, he equips us, his disciples, his church, and sends us out as ambassadors to the world, to the lost and hurting and broken world with the message of reconciliation. You and I have a purpose that is far greater, far bigger than anything in our lives right now. And I'm going to say this up front, buckle up, because we've got a lot to cover, and it's going to be practical, and it's going to be awesome. I can't wait, but we've got a lot to go through, right? Jesus is saying, listen, you don't have to be a star pupil. You don't have to be a standout, but you have to have been with him. You have to have been with Jesus. That's why he calls the 12 to himself, because they are reminded that his life, his purposes are far greater. Jesus is far more glorious and worthy than ourselves. I'm reminded, and actually turn there to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 1. We see the preeminence, the beauty of Jesus. We see this elsewhere in Scripture, but we see this very clearly here. Hebrews 1, chapter 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed it, the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. We don't have to know everything. We don't have to be the star pupil. We don't have to have it all together. But we have to have been and know and love Jesus. That's what separates. Jesus equips us on mission by being with himself. That's what we see in Acts 4:13. It says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were, I love this so much, they were uneducated, common men. And those people were astonished. Here it is. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. You just have to have been with Jesus to be equipped. Yet, unfortunately, oftentimes, that's the one thing that we forget. We try to systematize it. If you just learn these four steps, if you just learn these things, and all of those things are good and well, but you have to be with Jesus. Jesus is the cornerstone of our faith. He's the one that has died for our sins. It's his message. It's for his glory because he is far better. Look at Ephesians 1 sometime and go through there and underline everything that Jesus has done for us, that God has done for us on our behalf through Jesus. Look at Colossians 1, 15 through 20 sometime and look at how Paul describes who Jesus is, that the image of the invisible God, that all of God was pleased to dwell in him. We follow a great Savior, but our mission doesn't matter. You're going to be ineffective unless you've been with Jesus. He's the one that equips us with his Spirit, with his Word, with his authority, and with his people. It's about Jesus. So how well are we representing him in our lives? Have we been with Jesus enough? Do you need to spend more time focusing on the messenger rather than just memorizing the message? All of us who know and follow Jesus are equipped by Jesus to minister. And so the result every single time, beloved, of being with Jesus is being sent by Jesus. Jesus equips us, and then Jesus sends us. And we see this here, whether you're a pastor or a plumber, whether you're a new Christian or a seasoned one. If you have been with Jesus, then you are sent by him. And so we're all on mission. We see the second truth in verses 8 through 11 is that Jesus sends us on mission. Jesus equips us for mission, but Jesus sends us on mission. He charged them to take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and to put on two tunics. And he said to them, "Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them." Jesus is the one that sends us on mission because it's his mission, right? Those who God equips, God sends. What was anticipated earlier in chapter 3, that if you go back and look, what's anticipated there comes to fruition right here as Jesus sends the 12 out to be his ambassadors. This means that Jesus had made these disciples extensions of himself. They were going as Jesus to these people. And how were they to do that? We see the method of reaching the world right here in this text. The full method, it's not a complicated thing, but God will reach the nations. God will accomplish his purposes through his people, in his power, with his message, for his glory. That's how God intends. That's his plan A, and there's no plan B, is that God is accomplishing his purposes through his people, through broken and hurting, uneducated, common men like us. And thank God that's the case, because I'm nothing special, as you guys well know. Right? Like, God accomplishes his purposes through us. How were they to go? How were they to go? That's a good question. While this commissioning was very specific, right? Like, so he's commissioning with very specific things, but there are principles that we can draw from that to apply even today. Because he says, look at verse 9 again, or even verse 8, that they're to not take anything for them except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts. So if you guys have been on a mission trip with Ryan, are these things prohibited on his packing list? No, right? Like, we don't have to worry about not packing a second staff. We don't have to worry about packing a second tunic. We don't have to worry about any of that kind of stuff. So what is the true meaning of what Jesus is getting at right here? I think there are a few things. The first thing is that to be on mission is to depend upon other believers. To be on mission is to depend upon other believers. This is how we accomplish our mission. Jesus sends us out not one by one, but he sends them out two by two, like the ants. To be on mission is to depend on other believers. We see this idea even in the Old Testament. Ecclesiastes 4:9 says, "Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil." It's mutual encouragement. It's prayer for the ministry. There is no such thing as a successful Lone Ranger Christian. There's just not. You will fail every single time because they are super easy targets for Satan. So Jesus sends us out in dependence upon other believers, but he also sends us out, most importantly, in dependence upon himself. And we see that in verse 8 and 9. He says, not to to take a staff with no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and to not put on two tunics. The principle here is that to be on mission is to depend upon God. We're dependent upon other believers for encouragement, for prayer, for perseverance, but we are ultimately to depend upon God on our mission. To live well on mission, we are fully dependent upon God. They were to travel light. How many of you guys have ever traveled in an airport and just had like two bags on your shoulders and you're wheeling two bags along and that kind of stuff? Have you ever done that before? That's miserable, right? Like, it makes the whole process just impossible. Jesus is telling us, don't pack the third pair of underwear on your mission, right? Like, these are not things that you're going to need. You're going to be in dependence upon God. All of these things were basically security. It was all about security, and it was all about comfort. And Jesus was saying, to be fully equipped, to be on mission, is to rely upon the Lord and to trust Him. When circumstances, there are going to be things in your life, and you probably well know this, that you don't know and you can't understand. Think about Abraham. God tells him to go to a place that I will show you when you get there. Like, there's no GPS for that. In many ways, this is the same idea here. Like, go and be in dependence upon me, knowing that I will provide, that I am your security, not your clothes, not your second tunic that you would provide for warmth, not that you're going to do all of this. You're dependent upon me. His mission requires His security, not our own. They were to be dependent upon God and His working through others. Now, this is just a cool side note. These are the very same things, the same kind of ideas that we see in the Exodus account, that God tells them not to take these things with them. Which I just thought was really, really neat. That this idea that as God sends us out, He is the one that's going to provide for us on our behalf. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to worry about it. It reminds me of Acts chapter 3, verse 6. Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. I'm afraid most of us can't relate to this, though. We can't relate to that because we're more likely to say, I have much silver and gold, but I don't have any power of Jesus. We're far more likely to say that in the American church and in my own life too. This has been a great challenge in my own heart that I would say, I have much silver and I have much gold to give you, but I have no power. Jesus says for this short-term mission and for the mission of our lives that we're not to take the second curling iron, we're not to take everything else, that we are to be secure in God alone, that we trust in Him. To be on mission is to be dependent upon God. Let us use our things to enhance our mission rather than to distract from it. The third principle that we see is in verse 10 is to be on mission is to prioritize people over our comfort, to prioritize people over our comfort. Look at verse 10. And He said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. What does that mean? I found that very interesting. Jesus tells them, like, when you go into a place and you find a person of peace that's welcoming to you, stay there even as you walk through the villages. He's saying, listen, you're not to travel in five-star hotels and on a private jet, right? Like, you're not flying first class. If you find a person that welcomes you, the message of the gospel is far more important than your comfort. Don't go searching for the best house, is what he's saying. Don't go searching for the best place that you can find. Don't find the place with a hot tub. Go where you are welcome to complete this message, to be on mission. To be on mission is to prioritize people over our comfort. Honestly, college students are really bad at this. I know them and love them for it, but it's kind of like the maybe button on a Facebook event that you're like, oh, I might go to that. I don't want to commit to it, and I don't want to say no because there might not be something better that comes along. College students find new and creative ways to do this, but to say maybe, but there may be something else better that comes along, what Jesus is telling them is like, don't say maybe. Don't like wait until something better comes along, because your comfort over finding something better is not better than the message. It's not more important. Our comfort is not more important than the message. And finally, we see that to be on mission is to love and care even for those that reject us in the gospel. To be on mission is to love and care for even those who reject us and the gospel. Look at verse 11. And if any place will not receive you, they will not listen to you. And they will not listen to you. When you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. Jesus continues by telling them, if they enter villages or places that does not welcome them at all on this short-term mission, that they are to just shake the dust off and continue to move on. This was a common Jewish practice that if they entered into a pagan land and before they re-entered into the Holy Land, what they would do is they would take everything that they had and they would shake the dust off of it as to not bring back that pagan belief into back into the Holy Land, right? So that's what Jesus is kind of playing off of. But what he's saying is actually a means of grace. We kind of see this, at first glance, I see this and like, that seems kind of vindictive, doesn't it? Like, oh yeah, get you some of that. You know, like when people reject the gospel, we take it as an offense to ourselves. And what Jesus is actually saying here is not to be vindictive about it, but what he's illustrating is that you and I are to actually to do this and to be rejected in a way as to love them. What he's saying is that there comes a time, the hope is that they would make people think deeply about their actions. The act of knocking dust off your feet and everything that you have was to make them think deeply about the message that had been shown. Like, maybe you need to regard this message again, to think deeply about your actions rather than to remain hopelessly in them rejecting the gospel. So this is actually a means of grace. It's a means of grace to show them that this was a chance for you to repent of your rejection. You rejected Jesus? I'm going to wipe the feet off in this short-term mission with the hope that you will see the error of your ways. So we are to love those who reject us and the gospel. One of the uncomfortable things about living on mission is to deal with rejection, right? But there will be times when we will have to warn others of the dangers that are coming to them. The dangers of rejecting Jesus, the dangers of rejecting the gospel, and the coming judgment that they will experience apart from him. It's not easy, but it's necessary because the gospel is worth being rejected for. It is. It's worth being rejected for. We, as disciples of Jesus, are to love the world for which Jesus died, even in the face of rejection. That's what Jesus is telling us here. But finally, we see in verses 12 through 13 that Jesus works through us to accomplish his mission. He equips us, he sends us, and he works through us. Look at verse 12. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Jesus works through them, which is a beautiful thing. It's not on them, but Jesus works through them. They were conduits of his grace. They allowed his message to go forward, his message of repentance, that we are to turn from our sins, that we are deeply just rebelling against God. But God has come to us, and we turn to him for forgiveness and for grace and for mercy and for life. This was the message that they were to preach. And they didn't just do that, but they would go about healing. These were the very things that Jesus himself did. Every time he went into a village, it was repentance, deliverance, and healing, just as if Jesus was really there. Jesus works through us to accomplish his mission of making disciples of all nations. We're often captured, I think, by the dream and the idea that of the extraordinary, right? We love superheroes. We don't just love heroes, we love superheroes, right? But I don't know about this, about you, but in my mind, being extraordinary is crippling. If I feel like I have to be something more than I really am, I go into a shell. Listen, this is comforting. You don't have to be extraordinary for God to work through you. These disciples are proof of that. These were men that had nothing extraordinary about them. This was the B team, right? This was a bunch of uneducated, common men. They were fishermen. One of them was a zealot, right? He was a political terrorist. Like, these guys were not really anything. But Jesus works through them to accomplish his mission because they've been with him. And he's the one that equips them. He's the one that sends them. And he's the one that worked through them because it's his mission for his glory. There was nothing exceptional about them except the person that they followed. So God doesn't need you to be extraordinary. He doesn't need you to be extraordinary. He wants you to be intentional. He wants you to be intentional and dependent. He's got the great, extraordinary thing kind of, he's got that going on himself. He doesn't need you to be that. Jesus is the hero. We're not. Jesus works through us, normal, ordinary, but intentional people to accomplish his mission throughout the world. As John Piper said, don't waste your life. So will we live with missional intentionality? Here's how we do that. Here are 9 things. Don't freak out on me, okay? 9 things, 9 ways that you can live with missional intentionality. How do we not waste our life? How does God work through us? Well, here's 9 quick ways that we can do that. If you want these later and you can't write them all down or something like that, or one sticks out, email me and I'd be happy to send them to you. First, use your prayers as a launching pad for your mission. Who are you praying for? Are you praying for opportunities? Use your prayers as a launching pad for mission. Send a text asking how you can pray for somebody that may be lost. Use your home for a launching pad for mission. Your home. So it's kind of this idea of that we don't get bogged down by our stuff, but God wants to use the things he's given to us. Your home is one of the best ways that you can care for a lost and hurting world. Invite people into your home. Have dinner with somebody. Love them well. Use your home as a launching pad for mission. Use your hobby as a launching pad for mission. Maybe you like disc golf, like myself, something like that. Well, go by yourself one time and try to pair up with some new people so you can begin to love them and know them. Use your hobby as an opportunity. Use third places as a launching pad. What I mean by third places is most people spend time at work and at home. The third place is maybe a Starbucks. Or a coffee shop that you love. Maybe it's a restaurant that you really love to go to. Maybe wherever it is, use the third place as an opportunity to build relationships, to accomplish the mission of God. This is where God wants us to live intentionally. Use your story as a launching pad. Each of us have a testimony of God's grace in our lives. How is God wanting to use your story for his purposes and for his glory? If you're a college student or maybe a high school or something, use your summers as a launching pad for mission. For those that are nearing retirement age, use your retirement as a launching pad for mission. Don't collect seashells, but allow God to use that period of time where you're available and to serve and to care and to love well. 8th, we need to allow our money to be a launching pad for mission. The things that we give to, the things that we care about, are the things that we often spend our money on. Allow it. I know that's super uncomfortable, right? Like, pastor can't talk about money. But here, we're a church family. We talk about hard things. Allow your money to be a launching pad for what you really care about and launching for mission, for eternal things. And then finally, allow your integrity and good works to be a launching pad for mission. If you own a business, lead it with integrity, right? You shouldn't have to have a Jesus sticker on your window for them to know that you're Christian. They should know that because you care about people, you love them well, you do with integrity, right? This is how we live on mission. How do we not waste our life? These are ways that we cannot waste our life, that God will use us as He sends us, that we don't have to be extraordinary, but God, make us ordinary, but make us dependent and intentional. These are ways that you can do that. He calls us to Himself. He's called us His own. He equips us for the mission. He sends us out, and He works through us. Praise God to His glory. Amen? How is God calling you to change? How is God calling you to respond this morning? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank You for the fact that You can work through a sinner like me. God, that You've worked in a sinner like me. That even in my brokenness and sometimes my despair, and even in the times that I'm hurting, in the times that I feel like I'm doing well, God, that You love me, and that You remind me that You have given Yourself for me, that You've given Yourself for us, Your people. So God, help us not to live lives that are for and built around just ourselves, God, but help us to live a life that is on mission. That we are sent people, God, that we as Ridgedale Baptist Church are a sent and sending people. God, that You have equipped us, You love us, that You call us to Yourself. God, help us to love this city well, to give faithfully and to care faithfully for opportunities around the globe. God, help us to live intentionally, work through us. Help us not to feel that we have to be anything that we're not, because we're not extraordinary. But God, help us to be dependent upon You and to live ordinary lives that are intentional for Your glory. God, would You impact us? Would You change us? Would You shape us? Would we not leave this place the same? God, call us to response now. It's in Jesus' name I pray.